We're looking tonight at Revelation chapter 13, and we can ask the question, if the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the King, and he has won a decisive victory at the cross of Calvary and finished his redemptive work, then how is it that we live in a city and in a world where there is such fierce opposition to Jesus Christ and to the Christian gospel? If Jesus Christ has struck a decisive blow against Satan, how is it that the devil seems to be so active? And why is it that in some parts of the world, many Christians are still dying for their faith, and false and cruel religion seems to grow? Why is it in this nation, with our Christian heritage, that we see a nation that turns more and more away from the revelation of God's word and turns away from Jesus Christ as the Savior King? Well, much of that has to do with an understanding of the book of Revelation, and particularly this chapter we're looking at tonight. We remember that the Lord Jesus Christ said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not from here." The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ." And in his first epistle, John, who wrote this book of Revelation, told the congregations, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." The point being, of course, that the kingdom of God is not a temporal empire or democracy or nation. Now, Satan does attack in this temporal realm. But in the eternal realm, Jesus Christ's death and resurrection have secured the defeat of Satan. But there is this ongoing conflict in the world. In New Testament language, the world in opposition to God. A system of thought, a way of life that rebels against God and refuses to acknowledge the sovereignty and saving power of Jesus Christ. And we still live in this world. If you're a Christian tonight, the message of the Bible is calling you to live for Jesus Christ. But you are still a citizen of this world, this temporal world. And in a world that's in opposition to God, then, you see what happens to Christians. Now, in God's mercy and providence, there have been pockets of the world throughout history where there's been some civility shown by the world towards Christians. And usually those periods have come because of the powerful influence of spiritual awakenings or the faithfulness of the church impacting the culture. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not kidding when he said, "The devil is the ruler of this world." Paul was not kidding when he said, "Satan is the god of this world." We can expect opposition in this world as believers. And yet, despite the worst opposition, believers are to rest securely in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the message that John is driving home again and again in the book of Revelation. In this world, you will face persecution, opposition. But you can know security, spiritual security in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to know the same thing tonight. And John makes it clear tonight in an unusual way as he speaks about two beasts. And the first beast in Revelation chapter 13, I want to describe as the beast of political power. The beast of political power. Now, we've already heard something about this beast in chapter 11. And verse 7. Because there, we read, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against the two witnesses. Now there's a further unveiling of this beast, the instrument of the dragon, Satan, in waging war against the saints. I'm calling it the beast of political power. Listen to how John describes it. Verses 1 and 2. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon, we've heard about the dragon this morning, Satan, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Now, John's picture resembles Daniel's picture of four beasts in Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel tells us that his picture is a picture of kingdoms in this world. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. And Daniel contrasts the temporal kingdoms that will pass away with the eternal kingdom which belongs to Jesus Christ, which will never pass away. Now, John's beast has all the characteristics of those four beasts of Daniel rolled into one, as it were. Which is why I'm describing it as the beast of political power. The combined forces of political powers, governments in this world. Powers that even parody sometimes Jesus Christ in order to deceive. Parody means like an imitation, a pretend copy. Verses 3 and 4. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him? The dragon wants to usurp the authority of the crucified, resurrected Jesus Christ. So there is this parody, the healing of a fatal wound. So behind this political power, there is another power, the power of the enemy, Satan. His aim is to divert you away from the worship of God, the worship of Jesus Christ, trusting and living for Jesus Christ, but to turn away from God and rather submit to the God of this world, the power of Satan. The beast speaks great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. We come across this time frame again and again, the trampling of the holy city, the two witnesses, the time from the resurrection of Jesus Christ to his return, the time of the gospel, but the time of Christian persecution, 42 months, 1,260 days, a time and times and half a time. The time between the first and second coming of Jesus. As God, who is in sovereign control, describes for us the unfolding of history. There is a political power which will sometimes come against the Church of Jesus Christ. And behind that political power, there is the power of an enemy, says John. And the people John was writing to certainly experienced that. There were Roman emperors like Nero, Caligula, Domitian. And they demanded worship. They demanded, you must confess Caesar is Lord. And the same spirit prevails in the personification of the beast in our century. And what happens when political powers seek to come against the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, here two things follow. First of all, no one is safe. Verse 10, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Take off the restraints and the political power of the beast will kill. Ah, wait a minute, you may say to me tonight. We hear now that most wars are caused by religion. That's the problem. Religion. Professor Richard Dawkins, in his book, A Devil's Chaplain, writes, only the willfully blind fail to implicate the divisive forces of religion in most of the violent enmities of the world today. Richard Dawkins points to us tonight. He says, it's your fault. Religion, there's the problem. And of course, it is true that there have been some things done in the name of Christianity that should not have been done. And they were a contradiction of the one who said, put away the sword. He who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. But when we get the facts of history straight, in which century did atheism mushroom? Oh, it was the 20th century. The century when man's killing reached a sophistication it had never known before. A period Alexander Solzhenitsyn called caveman century. An atheist, Joseph Stalin, who said, a single death is a tragedy, a million deaths is a statistic. And he knew about that because, under the atheist Stalin, 40 million of his fellow countrymen died. Between 1914 and 1990, the population of the world tripled. But it's estimated at least 187 million people were killed by the power of the beast. 2 million in Cambodia's killing fields under Pol Pot. A quarter of the population. Where did he get that idea from? From the Bible? Hardly from the Bible. It was in Paris when he studied under that atheist Jean-Paul Sartre. Where did Mao get his ideas from? From the Bible? Again, hardly. Chairman Mao, 65 million died. Because no one is safe from the power of the beast. If God is declared dead, and it's left up to men to make rules, because behind the power, political power, there is another power. And you may say to me tonight, oh, we are safe. We're in the United Kingdom. We're in a democratic country. Everything's safe here. And I say, well, let's think about that too for a moment. What commends democracy is not that it ensures good governments. Let's remember, useless governments have been voted in all over the world. Hitler was voted in. Now, under democracy, we might be able to get rid of a government if we don't like the government. But when the power to decide right and wrong is in the hands of a government that just goes with the whims of a democracy and the majority of a moment, a 51% majority vote, may mean a law being passed, euthanasia, for example. It won't be safe to be an old person if that law is voted in. Or children taken into care because the political power does not like an unacceptable idea like biblical, mild, corporal punishment. Or people being prosecuted by the power of the beast because they have the gall to publicly say that they think homosexual practice is wrong or sinful. And if might is right, and if everything is reduced to power politics, Well, the winners are those with the might, the political power. And you see what's happened in our country, as we have said, we want to live for ourselves. We don't want to think about a higher power. We don't want to think about God. Let's live by the power of the beast. Are we happier as a society than we were 50 years ago? With the increase in depression, suicide, drug abuse, family breakdown. We have more things, and we need more anti-theft devices to keep them. In 1921, there was one crime recorded for every 370 inhabitants of England and Wales. So if you went through the population in 1921, you would count to 370 and then you'd find a crime. What is it now? If I did a poll, it'd be interesting to see what you would guess. Let's start to count before we hit a crime. 1, 2, 5, 8, 9, 10. And now a crime. From 370 to one crime, to now, for every 10 people, a crime. Is the world a safer place without God? Is our society a safer place without God? You see what happens, the political power of the beast. And also in a world without God, no limit is set. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation, John writes. Okay, let's think of it in our own context. The 1960s has been called the permissive society. But again, is that right? Perhaps we should call it the transgressive society. The thrill is, let's break all the rules. But what happens when there are no more rules left to break? Especially if there is no God to give us any rules at all. The answer is decay. Who cares about litter and graffiti if we have exhibitions in the Tate Gallery which look as if they're made up from such stuff? Who cares if foul and obscene language comes from the mouths of five-year-olds starting school? If it's the language which is being spewed out all the time from our TV sets called entertainment? Who is surprised about the increasing problem of sexual abuse and all the problems it causes? When we make sex into a god and life revolves around it. You see what happens in a world which abandons God. The political power, the beast. Now I want you to notice though that the power of this beast, but yet John says in verse 7, it was granted to him. The beast was given power to make war. Who grants? Who gives this permission and power? Ah, when God grants that power. Now, if God were to give up totally, we would be in hell. But may it be that in a giving up, God wants a nation to recognize what a terrible and foolish thing it is to turn away from God. That without God, we do not head for utopia and a better world. We head for a worse world. And that God allows so much because he wants us to wake up to what's happening before it's too late. But what we need is not a New Year's resolution or a new government. What we need is a new power. A power which comes from God. A God who will rule and guide and guard our lives. A God who cleans up the dirt and the mess in our hearts and souls. A God who puts us back in touch with the Creator and helps us deal with the problems we face in this world. And we are told here that this God is a God we can seek and know tonight, because although there are those who worship the beast, there are those also whose names have been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. The Son of God being described there didn't flaunt his power to oppress people, but used his power to help people, gave sight to the blind, healed the sick, hope to the despairing, taught us how we're meant to live and how we can be remade to live in a new relationship with God through faith in him. And people who are at each other's throats naturally, tax collectors and revolutionaries, could be brought together by Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. The one who, as the prophets had foretold, gave his life even to the death of the cross like a sacrificial lamb. On the day when God really did die, when by wicked hands Jesus Christ was taken to the cross and was wickedly put to death, but yet in the wonderful plan and purpose of God to bring salvation to lost men and women like you and me. And then was rightfully raised to life as the King of the whole universe, and will one day come back to set up that eternal kingdom of peace and joy. So tonight Jesus Christ calls you and invites you and says to you, you can live in this counter-revolution. You're living in the kingdoms of this world. But you can live with Jesus Christ as your Savior and your leader, your King, your friend. Don't buy into the lie that God is dead and just bow down to the power of the beast. The kingdoms of this world will pass away. Jesus Christ joins you, invites you to join with him in a kingdom that will never pass away and that will know no end. The first beast, the beast of political power. But we've read in this chapter too about a second beast, the beast of religious deception. There is a link here between political power and religious deception, because Satan cannot look at biblical Christianity with neutrality. He seeks to destroy gospel truth. And we are not to react by withdrawing from the world. We're to be salt and light to the world. We confront the world with the truth of the gospel, though we might be opposed by the world for that very gospel message. We're not to be numbed by this world or intimidated. We don't give in. We don't acquiesce to the world's ideas. No, we recognize there is a second beast, the beast of religious deception. Again, that seeks to turn people away from worshiping the one true living God, the God of salvation, to turn away to worship Satan, who again is the power behind the second beast. Now, if someone blatantly called for Satan worship, that person would be easy to spot. And of course, there are a few who call for that. But John reminds you here, if you are not for Jesus Christ tonight, trusting for him and living in him, if you do not worship God in truth and know the power of Jesus Christ, then you will worship another God. And if you are not in the kingdom of God, you are in the kingdom of this world, under the God of this world, the power of Satan. And John is concerned here to warn of Satan's deceptiveness, not only in the world of politics, but also in the religious realm. How do people fall for false religions? The deception is to make that false religion appear to have something of the truth about it. And again, John shows that Satan does this through a parody, a weak imitation, a copy of the real thing. Look at verses 11, 12, and 13. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. The Lord Jesus Christ warned, false Christs and false apostles will arise and will show signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. So John is not saying anything new here. He's just putting it in a different way, in an unforgettable picture. The second beast exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. He performs great signs. He even makes fire come down from heaven. Now there are some striking similarities here. The second beast is a successor of its master in ministry and authority. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven. Just like the apostles, who are a successor of their master. The second beast attempts to persuade others to worship his master. And that appeal is linked to resurrection, to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. You see the parody, the imitation of the apostles who preached the gospel and Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He performs miraculous signs to show his authority, the second beast, in the same way that gifts were given to the apostles, signs of the apostles to authenticate their authoritative gospel message. So there's a parody going on here, a copy, an imitation. And the purpose, John tells us, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And again, the intent is the same, to lead people away from Jesus Christ and rather to worship the dragon, Satan, the enemy. It's why the truth of the Bible and the gospel is so important. It's why the centrality of only the gospel as the way to know God is so important. The aggressive work of Satan is to deceive the world, to reject the gospel and think there are many other ways to come to God, many other ways rather than coming through Jesus Christ. So whether it's worshipping other gods or bowing to idols or even worshipping the true God but in the wrong way, it's all the same for Satan. Turn the world away from the living God. Follow the God of this world. That's the devil's agenda. And again, the people John was writing to understood something of the power of this second beast, religious deception. By the end of the first century, all the cities in the first couple of chapters of this book had centers for emperor worship. Images of the emperor that people were expected to bow down to and worship. And still the second beast's intention is the global worship of the beast. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. So Satan does all in his power to dupe and deceive the world to deceive you tonight, follow the Antichrist spirit of the world, that you'll be marked out by godless rebellion. Rebellion against God, rebellion against Jesus Christ. And we see that happening in our day. We see it in false religion, in Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism, that have captured over 2 billion adherents between them. And many others who reject the redemptive message of the gospel and turn away from Jesus Christ, we see more and more of it in our nation. And here it's done in such a way that sometimes people don't even realize that actually they are worshiping Satan because of this parody of apostolic authority to entice people away to worship the beast. Now, in the days of the Reformers through the Puritans, living in the heyday of Roman Catholic supremacy, typically the Pope was identified as the beast, Antichrist. What John addressed in the first century in terms of deceptive anti-Christian teaching can creep into the professing church even. John was writing at a time when Roman emperor worship, many gods, many other religious practices that were against Christianity, confused and wanted people to give worship to false gods. We see something of the same thing today in a sort of nominal Romanized Christianity, a watered down Christianity that seeks to accommodate the world and the spirit of the age. In John's day, a professing Christian might be tempted to sacrifice to the emperor, to bow down to the image of the emperor in order to avoid persecution. In our day, there are many temptations to the church to just emotionally massage members, to water down the preaching ministry, to make people feel better without dealing with their sin or idolatry, to substitute clever entertainment for gospel worship. There are many dangers that we face in this area of a nominal Christianity. And John expands on it here when we consider the mark of the beast. In this case here, the effect is economic. And the effect was being felt by some of the Christians in places like Smyrna and Philadelphia. And again, there are brothers and sisters in countries like South Sudan, Nigeria, China, who know something of this personally tonight. And this number of the beast, his number is 666, it's a picture of incompleteness, imperfection, the number of a man. 7 is the number of perfection that represents God. 6 represents imperfection, the mark and number of a man. 666, failure upon failure upon failure. To be marked by 666 is to be identified by the failure of men and women without God. It's the number that belongs to those who identify as unbelievers with the first beast, political power, the second beast, religious deception. And it's very clear when we contrast it with chapter 14, verse 1, where John looks and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. These belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're trusting in the Savior, his atoning work and his resurrection. And so great and certain and sufficient is the work of Jesus Christ that God declares those who trust in Jesus Christ to be his, sealed, marked out by the work of God, by the Spirit, as belonging to Jesus Christ, complete in Jesus Christ, as opposed to those who are under the power of the first beast, political power. The second beast, religious deception, still lost in the failure, man's failure. Failure, failure, failure. 666. Lost in sin. So I'm saying tonight, if you're a Christian, be aware you're living in a world that is hostile to the gospel. The spirit of Antichrist and the false prophet, political power, religious deception. There is still that power that seeks to distort the gospel, deceive Christians, destroy the church. Let us exercise wisdom and understanding. John puts it in those words, we hear the echo of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If anyone has an ear, let him hear, John says. Let us recognize the Bible warns us that behind political power, religious deception, there is the work of the devil who would seek to deceive and move you away from relying on Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. How are you going to live for Jesus Christ in this world with these two pressures? Political power, religious deception. We've been reminded they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Living for Jesus Christ. Jesus, keep me near the cross. To know the power of Jesus Christ and his redemptive work day by day. Jesus' cross and resurrection. Living for him. And by his word, as a light to our path tonight, to help us to see behind the political power of the beast. As we read, why is the state doing this? Why is the state moving away from God, away from God's word, making it harder to be a Christian in so many workplaces, causing pressures upon the Christian? John says, because remember, behind the power of the first beast, there is another power. The power of the dragon. Why is it when we talk to people about the gospel, there are so many distortions of the gospel and so much false religion? What is going on? Says John, remember, you are still living in the world where behind religious deception, there is another power. The power of the dragon. The power of Satan, the god of this world. There is only one overcomer, one way of victory through Jesus Christ. To live for him, to know him, to stand firm for Jesus Christ in a world against all his pressures. But we can overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. Let's pray together. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word to us. We pray that you will help us as we see ourselves living in a society where increasingly the things that we've been thinking about tonight, these two beasts, seem to be rising in their power. Political power, false religion, coming against the believer. Give us understanding and help us to live for Jesus Christ and to see, not to withdraw from the world, not to run away, not to give up, but to live in this world for Christ, standing for him, that we can be safe and secure in Jesus Christ and overcome still by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, not loving our lives even unto death. May we say with the apostle of old, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so to live for Christ in this world. Help us and empower us, Lord, by your Spirit, we pray. And we come to you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn together. It's number 749 in our hymn books. 749, Soldiers of Christ. Arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. 749.
Arise and put your
Let's pray. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this night and even forevermore. Amen.